Everyone. I'd like to say it's wonderful to see you this morning, but it's pretty weird to see you. I mean, it's wonderful that you've all come out this morning. I am really, truly thankful to see you, but, you know, it's lots of strange mixture of emotions this morning, I guess. With, you know, there's sadness, but I guess at the same time, you know, thinking of those words of Philippians, there's great gratitude in your partnership in the gospel here over many years as well. So there's lots of feelings going on. But I don't know if you noticed, but those readings that we picked, the first sermon that I ever preached here when I was still at Bible college, that was from 1 Corinthians. It was from the start of 1 Corinthians. Oh, no, hang on. That was Numbers. Whoops. My bad. No, one of the first sermons I preached was from 1 Corinthians, so it was good to come back to that. And the first series that I did when I was the solo pastor here was from Philippians, so it was great to read that one again. And then, during that time, we also had a great series on Ephesians. Well, I thought it was a great series on Ephesians a few years ago as well. So, yeah, it was nice hearing those old friends read out again this morning. But, we come to the message today, it's, we come to it with great, you know, trust in the Lord for what comes next, you know, for you and for us. And I guess today it may bring a lot of changes for all of us, but before anything changes, I guess this morning I wanted to remind you of what never does. And so what never changes is the gospel. What never changes is God's love. And what never changes is the calling God places on his church in every generation. And so I guess today I want to take the final opportunity to remind you of the gospel story and remind you of the, you know, gospel-shaped life that God calls us all into. So if you'd like to bow your heads with me, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word doesn't change. We thank you that your love for us doesn't change. And we thank you that your good news to us is always good news. We pray that you would help us to hear this good news afresh this morning and that you'd stir our hearts to respond to it as we ought. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if the gospel never changes, what is it? I don't know if you know, but on the wall at the back, we've actually got it written down there that it's one of our goals as a church that everybody here is able to tell the gospel story for themselves. So before we go, I just want to take one last chance to make it crystal clear. I mean, the gospel is the good news that there is a God in heaven who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. That nothing, not affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither death nor life nor angels or rulers nor anything present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No matter who is in the pulpit on a Sunday, God's love for you is unstoppable. But his love for you, it's not just a warm and fuzzy feeling that he has for you in his heart. I mean, that's just a nice inspirational thought, but that's not good news. The gospel is good news because the whole of human history is the story of his love for you. And let me summarize the story of the Bible in four words. I mean, four words that I hope you will remember long after I'm gone. And these four words are creation, fall, redemption, and hope. And these four words, they cover the whole sweep of human history. These four words are the good news story of God's unstoppable love for you. I mean, before anything existed, God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, living in perfect love and joy from all eternity. Everything good, everything pure, everything blessed flows from who he is. And in love, not because he lacked anything, but because he wanted to share his love. He wanted to share the joy that he had. That's then God created. I mean, he spoke a world into being so that his creation could experience his goodness and respond to him with praise and delight. I mean, he made us to be in a blessed relationship with him. He made us to be in blessed relationship with each other. He made us to be in blessed relationship with creation itself. We were all supposed to fill each other with joy. It was all very good in the beginning. Nothing broken, nothing sad, nothing out of place. I mean, that's why there is something rather than nothing. That's why you exist. Because there is a God in heaven who loves to share his joy. So much he created a whole creation to share it. So, I mean, every time you see like a breathtaking picture of nature's beauty, it's because God loves you. I mean, every time you see a sunset where the sky lights up in an array of beautiful colors, it's a work of art that God is making with his creation because he loves you. In the sound of a child laughing that lifts your spirit, the smell of a rose, or maybe for me a bit more locally, you know, the smell of the orange blossoms in spring, the taste of your favorite food. I mean, God has made all these things so good because he created this world for you to enjoy abundantly. All he asks from us is that we thank him for how wonderful it is and delight in it. So, I mean, that's the first word, you know, creation. But sadly, we know, we all know, it hasn't remained like that. We know in our hearts that there is supposed to be justice in the world. We know things should be done right. We know leaders should lead for the good of others and not to feather their own nests. People should be kind to each other. Children should laugh with pure, innocent joy. As we look around, we should see love for God and people truly loving their neighbours. And we long for these things in our hearts. I mean, we were made this way. But we all know that's not what we see in this world. And I don't need to detail that for you because I know you know. I mean, this place is not the blessed place God created it to be in the very beginning. I'm sure you've all felt like that. And at times you've looked up, you know, to the sky and felt the ache in your heart, the ache that just cries. It's not supposed to be like this. Because it's not. This world isn't the blessed place that God created it to be. It's now a fallen place. I mean, it became this fallen place way back in the garden when Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and disobeyed the Lord. They chose not to be thankful for his abundant goodness for them in the garden. He chose to believe that he was holding out on them. And if they went down another path, they could find something even better than what God was holding out. That was a feeling that didn't stop with them. The fallenness of this world is perpetuated every time anyone turns their own way, walks away from the Lord, away from his ways, which is everyone who has ever or will ever exist, except the one man, Jesus himself. I mean, this is the root of everything that's wrong with the world. The problem at the heart of all problems isn't, you know, it's not certain people groups, it's not certain nationalities, it's not politicians who are on the wrong side, it's not a cabal of powerful people in the shadows, it's not even flesh and blood. The problem at the heart of all grief and pain and crying and hurt, all injustice and wrong and conflict and strife, is the innate desire in all of us to turn from the living God who loves us. And that is the root cause of why we see justice, injustice where we expect to see justice, why we hear cries of despair when we expect to see righteousness. because of all the wrong that it causes when we turn from God's way, because going our own way causes the creation, which is supposed to be a place of joy and love, hope, because it causes our creation to become a place of hurt and pain, God's just judgment for bringing those wrong things into this creation. It's removal, death. If you want to try and make his good creation a place of evil and pain, then he's right to say, you don't belong here. This isn't what this place is for. Which is bad news for all of us, because we're all guilty of bringing wrong into God's good creation. But I said this is a story of God's love. And if we're all guilty, does that mean that God's love for us is over? Does God say, well, I gave them a chance and they blew it, so I'm done with them? No. I mean, if God gave up on us, the Bible would stop at Genesis 3 and none of us would be here to read it. God's love doesn't end where our sin begins. God's love is unstoppable. So even in the depths of the fall in Genesis 3, we begin to see the beginning of our third word this morning, redemption. I mean, in the middle of cursing Adam and Eve and the serpent for their wrongdoing, God also promises to judge the cause of their wrongdoing, to rescue from the punishment of death, redeem from slavery to sin, and recreate the good creation that was lost. I mean, and the story of the Bible from Genesis 3 on is the story of God's loving redemption, a story where we get to see the deepness of the depths of the love that God has for you, a story that starts in earnest with the call of Abraham, because through Abraham, God promised once again that all peoples on the earth would be blessed, as it was in the first creation, when it was the way that it's supposed to be. Abraham became the nation of Israel, a people that God chose for himself to pour his blessings out on, so everyone in the world could see what it was like to live with God himself in the midst. He gave him a place to live where he would live and be their God, and they would be his people, and they would experience his blessing. He created a priesthood who would offer sacrifices to atone for their sins so God could live among them again and bless them. Eventually, he raised up a king for them who was a man after his own heart so that they could know the blessing of living with God as king. But because we live in a fallen world, none of these worked the way that they should have. People still had that innate desire to turn from God's ways to what they thought was something better. But these things he did, they weren't meaningless. They were all setting us up to understand what God would do to redeem us and open the path back to the new blessed world. I mean, God did that by sending his son from heaven to earth to be born of a woman. I mean, the great king of the universe, born as a baby and placed in a manger. The one to whom one day every knee will bow, growing up as one of us, going through everything that we go through. The one who began ruling as God's king rules with righteousness and justice and grace and mercy and compassion, starting the work of restoring what was lost, giving us a glimpse of what it's going to look like in the new creation, where all evil will be cast out, where all sickness will be healed. No one will lack for anything. Nature will not turn against us, and death will have no power. And this one, he didn't have the same problem the rest of us had. He is the one who never walked away from God and his ways. Even when he had to go to a Roman cross to die. I mean, you see, this king, he was also a priest. He came to offer the sacrifice that would end all sacrifices, the sacrifice that would truly atone for our sin. When he died on the cross, he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so our sins could be taken away. And once again, we could come back to God. He shed his blood to buy us out of slavery into sin so we could once again belong to God. He took on himself the punishment we deserve to redeem us from the condemnation of sin so that we can truly be free. That's what God's king looks like. But he didn't just save us from the penalty of our turning away from God. He also starts to restore us from the inside out, refining our hearts from the one that innately wants to turn away from him to a heart that wants to follow in his paths. He doesn't just redeem us from the condemnation of our sins. He goes to work on the root causes of our sins so that we become more and more like the people he created us to be in the first place. Turn towards him, find our joy, every good thing in him, and are filled with joy and delight for it. And so this word redemption, it continues the story of God's love for you. God saw you hopelessly stuck in sin, headed towards an awful ending, and in love, he stepped in and did what was needed so you didn't have to get that awful ending, even though it came at great cost to himself. He did that because he loves you. Enough to die on a cross to save you. And it was the right thing to do for someone he loves. He loves you. He created you to live and not die. So he stepped in and died so you might live. Truly live. I mean, this redemption is the time that we live in now. We're still in a fallen world, but the blessings of the new creation have started to break in here. That's what Jesus said was happening during his ministry. God is saving people. He is building his church. He is working towards a day when he will come back and make everything right. And there is hope. And that is the hope for everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. The hope that he is going to come back. He will destroy everything that's wrong, everything that causes hurt and pain. He will make a new world the way that it's supposed to be, the way it was always supposed to be. His people will live with him there forever. They will see him face to face, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And we will reign with him. No longer will there be anything bad. No longer will anyone ever be sad. Then we will be blessed on every side. And it will be so good. We'll need all of eternity to fully comprehend just how wonderful it really is. To comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, which right now we just simply cannot understand. But thankfully, we'll have all eternity to wrap our head around it. God will finish his work of redeeming us from this world, from everything that's wrong, and we will live in a place that's even better than it was in that first garden. I mean, isn't that what you long for in your heart? A world without darkness and pain and wrong? I mean, instead, a world full of light and life and joy and peace and healing. I know it's what your heart longs for because God has created us with that longing in our hearts. I mean, and this world is so frustrating for us because we can never fully satisfy that longing. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus has opened the way. So if you follow the path that he opened, you can get to that place where the deepest parts of your soul long for. And that is the good news of the Bible in four words, you know, creation, fall, redemption, and then hope. No matter what anyone you know is going through in life, I mean, you can tell them the gospel with those four words. If you're talking to someone and they tell you that someone's hurt them, that someone's let them down, I mean, you can say, look, I'm sorry to hear that. It's not supposed to be that way. It hurts. I get that. It does. It's okay to feel hurt. You don't need to try and pretend it doesn't. But let me tell you about Jesus. He was hurt by other people too. He was let down by people for sure. He knows what it's like. I mean, you can talk to him about it and he'll understand because he's been there. I mean, it breaks his heart too when this kind of thing happens. I mean, and he wants to walk this path with you. He wants to offer you comfort. He wants to help you come to a place of peace if you'll walk with him. More than that, he wants you to know the hope of living in a place with him where no one ever does this kind of thing to anyone anymore. And he personally has lifted all the pain that you feel off your heart, taking it away. Yeah, creation for redemption hope. I mean, this gospel good news, this is the treasure in clay jars that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. It is the good deposit worth guarding and passing on. It is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And of all the things that might come, that might change tomorrow, this year, this century even, this never changes. If you don't remember anything else that I've said over the last 10 years, remember the gospel. It's not only the power of God to change your heart, it's the power of God to change the world. And I guess over the last 10 years, it's been my privilege to be able to be appointed by this church to dig into the depths of it, that I can share it with you week after week. And I thank you so much for this wonderful privilege. Yet, the gospel, it isn't passive. It's not like the feel-good story at the end of the news where, you know, there's a community rallying around some cause or there's a kind act that somebody did that's supposed to warm your heart before life moves on. I mean, this is news that demands a response. I mean, it's news that when you really believe it, it upends your life. It calls you to trust Jesus, to repent and believe. It's a story of love so amazing, so divine, that it demands your soul, your life, your all. This leads to our second unchanging truth. Not only does the gospel endure, but so does its call to respond to it. We're living in the third chapter of God's great story right now. We're living in the age of redemption. And as I mentioned earlier, this is the age where God is building his church, where he is doing something in us and he's doing stuff through us. Even though the person standing here at the front might be changing, the way that God calls his church to live and breathe remains exactly the same. As Ephesians puts it, it's to live worthy of the calling that God has called us with. The call to trust in Jesus, be adopted into his family, be made a citizen of heaven while we wait for Jesus to come and take us there. As you look at the Bible, I mean, we see a clear pattern of how we're supposed to live worthy lives in this age of redemption. There's three directions: called to look up, to look in, and to look out. Up to love and trust and worship God with all our hearts. In to love one another in the church as the family God has redeemed, and out to carry this good news into the world that God loves. In this idea of up, I mean, it flows from the first great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if we were talking about a mere human here, I mean, it's pure arrogance to command that. But remember, we're talking about the God who created you to live in joy and blessing. The God who came from heaven to earth to redeem you from sin and death when you turned away from him. The God who will one day bring you to glory. He is a God who first poured out so much love on you. He calls you to respond to that love by looking up to him with gratitude and awe. To fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we might know him more deeply and follow him more closely. And it's the idea that's captured in the church vision, where we talk about being growing disciples of Christ, people who are looking to Jesus to learn from him. It's caught up in that idea of encouraging discipleship growth, encouraging each other to keep our eyes on Jesus, that we might walk in his steps, and helping each other to do that. I mean, that is the call on every Christian. You will have different pastors. This church will go through different seasons, but the one we look up to is always the same. Amen. And the primary job of any pastor the one that comes before anything else, is helping you to look up and see Jesus. And it's hard to keep your eyes looking up on the Lord. We all know that. I mean, the Lord is invisible. He's in heaven. We're here on earth. The things we see and feel can be, you know, feel more real to us than the God that we can't see. I mean, looking up, it takes discipline and self-control. I mean, that's why Paul urges Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Because growth doesn't come simply because you call yourself a Christian. And you prayed a prayer once 30 years ago. So, you know, I want to charge you today. I mean, keep up with your spiritual disciplines, the everyday practices that help keep your minds on the things above. I mean, whether you call a new pastor next week or whether it's the next year or beyond, I mean, keep coming to the Lord in corporate worship. Not just to catch up with friends, but to hear from the living God and to build up and encourage other people in our faith. Come to praise him together in song and call on his name in prayer. Keep feeding on the word on your own with other believers. Read it for breadth. Study it in depth. I mean, memorize it. Meditate on it. Keep feeding on it until your love for him overflows, until it has trained you to distinguish between good and evil, until you can teach others what it really means. Keep praying in your own quiet time, together with other believers. Praise him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. Confess your sins to him. Ask for forgiveness. Cast your cares onto him. Present your requests to him because he cares for you. And he looks forward to giving you peace that surpasses understanding. At times, you know, find times to fast in our gluttonous world. Find times of solitude and silence in our hyper-connected and noisy world so you can focus on connecting with him without distraction. He is the light. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life, the bread of life, the true vine. He offers the abundant life that he created us for. And to receive that, he calls us to be connected to him, which we do by being disciplined to grow up in our relationship with him. I mean, up is the most important direction to go to grow in, because it's that relationship with God which is the vitality for our whole spiritual life. But it's not the only direction. In the second greatest commandment, it's love your neighbor as yourself. Again, as it was in the first great commandment, the way we're called to respond to the gospel is with love, but this time towards other people. But this time we don't love because they loved us first. No, this time we love others because God loves them first. And we're following in his footsteps. So, I mean, look around the room now. All that I've been saying about the love that God has for you, he has for the other people in this room as well. And when you stop to think about that, that God loves all these people with that same unstoppable love, the love that's stronger than death itself. When you really stop to think about that, how does that make you feel about the other people here? Does it make it easy to hold grudges and feel like you're better than them? My guess is no. When you really understand that, it makes it much harder. I mean, the gospel, it calls us in, and by that, I mean, God has loved us, brought us into his family, made us brothers and sisters. He's bought us with his blood so that we belong to him. We are one body with one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. So we are all a spiritual family who belong to one another. I mean, because of all these gospel realities, the call to love your neighbor as yourself begins here at the church. And if you read through the New Testament, you'll see that most of the commands which are in there in the New Testament are about how we love each other in the church. Because we're in the age of redemption where God is building his church. And as Ephesians says, the body grows when it builds itself up in love. When all the individual parts are working properly. Working properly looks like loving one another. Being devoted at peace, living in harmony with one another, not biting, backstabbing each other, and getting involved in dissensions. Looks like bearing one another's burdens and forgiving one another the way Christ forgave us, serving one another, using your gifts to fill a need. Looks like encouraging one another in your walk with Christ while holding each other accountable not to stray from him, praying and being hospitable to one another, treating others like Christ has treated you because you trust that Christ loves them as well. I mean, this is what a compelling community is all about in our church vision. It's why we're keen on deliberate community building. God is building his church. His church is called to love one another because the whole world then will know that we are his disciples. This body will grow. I mean, imagine what this church could become in the next 10 years if we truly did that well. Imagine visitors walking in and feeling something special that they can't quite name, but it's the tangible presence of Christ among his people in a way that they genuinely care for one another. Imagine teenagers choosing to stay here and stay connected because they've experienced authentic Christian community here. Imagine people in crisis knowing that this is the first place that they turn because they know and they've seen how we bear each other's burdens. And it's not just a dream. It's what happens when the church takes looking in seriously. Okay, so if I've been doing my job, as Ephesians says, you'll be better equipped to respond in now than when I started. I mean, not because of me, but because the Spirit has been working in you, building you up, knitting you together, making you more and more the kind of community that reflects the heart of Christ. And as I leave, a prayer of mine is that your commitment to one another will continue to grow even stronger. But we don't, look up only to be sustained. We don't look in only to be safe. I mean, in the age of redemption, when God is building his church, we're filled and forged in this community for a purpose, to look out, to love not just our neighbours at church, but also the neighbours we live among, by letting them know the good news of the love that God has for them as well, using what God has blessed us with to be a blessing beyond these four walls. Because that's what the whole redemption part of the story is about. God bringing people in from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom, from meaninglessness to purpose, from being far off from God, from being to be adopted into his family, from hurting to healing, death to life. I mean, all over the world, people are feeling the ache for righteousness we were talking about before without even knowing why. God is answering that ache now with his kingdom. That's what God is doing right now here in Gympie, also to all the ends of the earth, among people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And we know he is, that he's done it for us. But he doesn't want to stop with us. He wants all people everywhere to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the really cool part about that is that even though he could do that all on his own, he doesn't need us for anything. He chooses us. He chooses to use us for this mission. So we can have front row seats to see God at work building his kingdom here. Not as a duty that we have to do, but as a privilege because God is bringing us in when he doesn't need to. And just like the apostles saw Jesus do amazing things as he was establishing God's kingdom, if we discipline ourselves to look out at the fields that are already ready for harvest, we too will see God do amazing things as he draws people to himself. I mean, that's not an if or a maybe. We are in an age now where God is building his church. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. And if you're willing to be a part of what he's doing, you will see him at work. It's one of my great joys of the last few years has been seeing the way we've been growing as a church in this outward direction. I mean, seeing the Christmas lights now in its third year. I mean, seeing the Trinity School get even closer. Seeing the Kids Hope program getting up and running this year. If you're interested in that, I'm sure Randall would love to hear from you. I mean, even the conversations we had a little while ago about hands and feet, they were an important step in this outward direction. I mean, as a church, we've taken a number of outward steps, and I pray that when I leave that you'll continue that momentum and that you will see God do amazing things here to build his kingdom. He has given us amazing treasures, the gospel, his light shone in our hearts, his giftings. And treasures worth far more than gold or jewels. Don't hide them away. Don't keep them as a private thing between you and God. Don't even treat these treasures as exclusive things that belong only in the church. God has given you these treasures and put you here in the Gympie region so that you could share them with the people here who are dying without them. We've been talking about the gospel. The gospel that saved you is the gospel that's also sending you out. If you stay grounded in that unchanging gospel and keep growing in Christ up, in, and out, then this church's best days aren't behind you. They're ahead. So I guess as I step aside from this pulpit, I don't know who your next pastor is going to be, but I know that your true shepherd, who he is, and he's not going anywhere. I don't know the challenges you'll face, but I know the one who holds your future, and his love is unstoppable. I'm confident that the best days of this church aren't behind you, but they are ahead. Not because of any human leader, not because you serve a God, but you know, not because of any human leader, but because you serve a God who is building his church. I mean, before I close, I guess I want to do something that I haven't really done from here before, but hopefully it'll be meaningful. I guess for 10 years I've stood here speaking words of challenge and comfort to you, but today I want to commission you. So how about, can I ask you to stand just for a little bit? So you are the people God is using to build his church here in Gympie. You carry the gospel that saves. You have the Spirit who empowers. You belong to the King who reigns, and nothing, not pastoral transitions, not cultural shifts, not personal struggles, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So go forth. Go, look up, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Look in, loving one another as Christ has loved you. Go and look out, sharing the good news of those with those who are dying without it. Go forth to the future God has for you with joy and hopeful expectation. And as you go forth, let me pray for you. May you stand firm in the gospel that never changes. May you keep growing up into Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May your love for one another keep growing and increasing in depth and sincerity. May your eyes stay wide open to the mission fields that God has placed in front of you. May you grow in love and depth of knowledge. So you may approve what is best and be filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus. Amen. Chris and I, we're so grateful for these years that God has had us with you. We entrust you now, not to a new pastor, not even to yourselves, but we entrust you to the God of all grace, who began a good work in you and will carry it on till the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And so now, receive this ancient blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as you continue to live for him, may you make the most of the time of this age of redemption. Keep growing up in and out until the day you see him face to face. Amen.